This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Household, the head of the household as a Muslim, in the Muslim household, is the husband. And even though he should not prevent her from going to the masjid, right? But she is required to at least ask permission. Unless it's something that she's used to going, let's say, for example, he knows that she's going, she goes that during a certain time, but that at a certain specific time and already, right? But let's say all of a sudden, out of the blue, she says, you know, I'm going to the masjid. She can't just go out of the house and it's like, hey, where are you going? You know, it's really good etiquette, proper etiquette. Some of the scholars have mentioned it's mandatory. Other scholars say it's really proper etiquette for a woman to ask permission from her husband, you know, can I go to the masjid, even though she knows that he can't prevent her. Like, he's not supposed to prevent her, but still, you know, the thing, what's the benefit of it? If he's like, if, you know, he can't say no anyways. Well, in a relationship, men and women are different. When a woman comes and asks permission, it gives him a sense of, you know, authority in terms of, like, he feels like, hey, that's something of respect. And that's something that a man, a husband, usually, you know, feels that he is deserving. If he's taking care of the household, like, you know, show a little bit of respect. So it's a show of respect, and of course, having good manners with your husband and with your spouse also. And, you know, there's so many things. Of course, there are many hadith that mention how the husband should also be respectful towards his wife and should treat her. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Khayrukum khayrukum li nisa'ikum, wa ana khayrukum li nisa'i." The best of you are those who are the best towards your wives, and I'm towards your women, and I'm the best towards my women. And so it goes, but it also goes both ways. Like, there's also sometimes, you know, nowadays with the wave of modernism and things like that, a lot of speakers, imams, du'ans, they don't mention this side. The side of what? Which side? The side that a woman should also be very respectful and seek permission, even though it's not permissible for him, to prevent her from doing so. And that's why the scholars have said, إِذَا اسْتَأْذَنَتْ, right? When the Prophet said, إِذَا اسْتَأْذَنَتْ, when she asks permission, And so some scholars, based on that, they say that it's mandatory. Other scholars have mentioned that if he already knows that she's going, of course, that's permission. Otherwise, that's the default. So there are certain types of, it's already known, like, you know, there's an event going on in the masjid, and she says, okay, I'm leaving right now. And even her saying, I'm leaving right now, and you already know she's going to the masjid, you know, that's her, at least to let her know. And it's also, how about a man? Like, does he have to ask permission? It's also good etiquette. Say, honey, I'm leaving to the masjid right now. But just to let her know also. So it's not like she's going to say, oh, don't go to the masjid. Well, she might say, don't go to the masjid today because, you know, our daughter is sick and I need to do this and that. There might be a reason for it, but that's not the default. So the first thing is that if she is going to the masjid, she should at least ask permission. She should. And otherwise, what's the use of this hadith? The hadith mentioning that when she asks permission, it's an indication that she should be asking permission. Otherwise, like, just go. He can't prevent you. Just go. Sisters, just go. He can't prevent you. No. Ask permission. And even though he's not allowed to stop you if he doesn't have legitimate reasons, he's not allowed to stop you, but at least ask permission. Ask permission. Okay. And another benefit is that it is permissible for a woman to go to the masjid. You might say, well, that's a given. In some cultures, in some countries, some towns, The masajids do not even have a woman section. Like, they don't have a woman section. Many, like, I know some masajids, some of the older masajids in the UK, you know, the uncles that are coming straight from the Indian subcontinent, when they established a masjid, they didn't have a woman section at all whatsoever. Because in that culture, women just don't go to the masjid. It's just, you don't go to the masjid. And many masajids, the older masajids, the smaller masajids, because of the small space, they didn't want to designate specific areas for the masjid, for the sisters, because most of the time they're not coming. They're not coming. So some of the masajids are not very sister friendly. Not very sister friendly. But as Muslims, of course, we should try to make the masjid a place that is welcoming for all, for you know, born Muslims, for new Muslims, for the elderly, for the youngsters also. It's a place where people should be made to feel welcome, that they feel that they have a place also. So that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as I mentioned, he had a specific door just for the women, just for the women to go in, so that there wouldn't be any intermingling in the masjid, and they prayed in the back. So there's a place for them in the back, even in masajids that don't have designated places for a woman to pray. The back of the masjid is the default designated place for a woman. The you know, when they pray, their prayer area. And so it's permissible for, because the Prophet, it's permissible for her to go to the masjid, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, la yamna'ha, if she wants to go, don't stop her, don't prevent her from doing so. Which means, of course, it's permissible for her to do so. And of course, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned also, he said, in another hadith, and he said the condition. He said, وَلْيَخْرُجْنَ تَفِلَاتْ وَلْيَخْرُجْنَ تَفِلَاتْ. That means, تَفِلَاتْ is what? Let her wear that which is تَفِلَاتْ, meaning something that is not attractive, that attracts, that is attracts men, you know, like just anything that would gather attention, anything that would gather attention. And tafilat means also that she doesn't put anything on that would attract attention. And amongst those things that some people like to go out with, perfume. So wal yakhrujna tafilat, don't go out with perfume or anything that would attract the attention of men, you know, looking towards her or knowing that she's nearby from the scent and so forth. And that would be something that would not be permissible if she goes on these conditions. So let's say if she's not dressed properly, if she's not dressed properly, or she has perfume on, or she's not, she's not dressed Islamically, with Islamic garb or dress or clothing, then of course the husband is obligated to prevent her from going, or just tell her, say, no, don't go like that. If you want to go, then change your clothing, wear something proper, you can go. I'm not preventing you from going, I'm preventing you from going in that condition, because the Prophet ﷺ said, وَلْيَخْرُجْنَ تَفِيلًا, they'll go out without garnering attention, whether it's visual or sensual, like scent. And so, another thing is, what's another benefit that we get from this hadith? Another benefit that we get from this hadith is that men are the caretakers. That means men are the guardian of the woman in the household. Meaning he's the head of the household. And when we say head of the household, that he has the final authority, as long as that authority is being used not in a haram way, in terms of telling people to do that which is impermissible. And so it indicates that أن للرجال ولاية على المرأة, that a man has authority over a woman. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ar-rijalu qawwamun ala nisa. Ar-rijal, men are qawwamun. That means they are guardians and caretakers. Qawwam means they're the ones who, you know, the men are the head of the household. Means they bring in the money and they take care of the family and they take care of the women. الرجال قوامون على النساء بما فضل الله بعضهم على بعض. Because of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has favored one over the other. وَبِمَا أَنفَقُوا مِنْ أَمْوَالِهِمْ. Because of what they spend of their wealth. And that's why there are responsibilities also. With authority comes responsibility. In order for you to have that authority, you must be taking care of your family, your household. You pay the bills, you pay the rent, you take care, you put bread on the table, you go to work hard, you work hard and you take care of that. And as a result of your, you know, you taking care of the financial responsibility, you also have the final authority. I mean the authority in your household also. And so الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ بِمَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. So another benefit that we can extract from this hadith, the scholars have mentioned that means, so if the Prophet said, if your wife seeks permission from you to go to the masjid, don't prevent her. Which means that it is permissible for him to prevent her from going anywhere else if he feels that it's not appropriate. Right? If he feels it's not appropriate. Like, okay, I want to go to so-and-so's house. Can I go to so-and-so's house? If there's a dispute, you have the final authority. No, I prefer you don't go. And in this case, then the final authority should be with the husband. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, if your wife seeks permission to go to the masjid, so how about other places? What's the best place you can go? The best place you can go is the masjid, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how about other places? If you feel it's not appropriate for her to go, let's say, oh, I need to go shopping, you might say, oh, I don't want you to go, I'll take care of it. Like, I'll take care of it. I prefer you not to go. I'd rather have you stay home. And you have the right to do so. You have the right as a husband to have such authority. And so that's what some of the scholars have extracted also based on this hadith. But what about, what if she needs to go to, she needs to go do something that's, you know, like that's good. Like going to visit, joining relations, going to visit her mother, going to visit her father. Is he allowed to prevent her from doing so? Is he allowed to prevent her from doing so? If something is mandatory, and she has to do it based on the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then of course now you have a conflict. Like for example, I'll give you an example, okay? What if she needs to go visit her parents and joining relations is mandatory, right? It's wajib. It's not sunnah. And joining relations is mandatory. And in joining relations, let's say for example, you have, sometimes you know the family they have a gathering, her side of the family. Her side of the family, maybe some relatives have come over and maybe her mother needs help, right? And if she doesn't go help, that's really, you know, bad for the family in terms of like her mother needs help. And she needs, the joining of relations is something that's mandatory. And in this case, if it is something that's mandatory for her to go, then it is not appropriate for him to prevent her from going. Do you understand? But going to the masjid is sunnah, and it's better for her to stay home anyways, but you don't prevent. But what about something that's mandatory? for her. If it's mandatory, of course, it really depends on the circumstances and situation also. Like, you're not preventing her from visiting her mother, or you're not preventing her from visiting her father. But if there is, you know, if she's going all the time to the point where she is not fulfilling her obligations at home, then that's a different matter, right? So, but if she needs to join relations, then if she needs to go visit her aunts and uncles, you know, because we said enjoining relations is mandatory, and if this is the case, then you have to let her go, right? You have to let her go. But if you feel sometimes your wife being in some people's company causes harm for her, because they're always backbiting and they're always, every time she comes back home, it's always a problem, right? Because there's some women who like to cause problems at home. They're like, they don't like it, especially sometimes you have some women who don't have husbands because they're divorced, and you know, like, they want, misery likes company, like as they say. They want everybody to have problems too, right? Right? They want everybody to have problems, like, hey, you know, like, and sometimes it's because of that, right? And so there's some gatherings where it might be harmful for her, and if you know that gathering, there are some people there that every time, you know, they're always speaking badly or trying to make her feel sorry for her, like, oh, you know, if my husband were like that, oh my gosh, I would be gone out the door the next day. And people like that, you know, to try to cause problems. If you feel that's the case, then you prevent her. You're like, I'm not preventing you from visiting your parents, but hey, in that gathering, I don't like those people. You can go tomorrow when they're not there, anytime. Go help your mother anytime. But you know, with that company, those, let's say your cousins are coming over, I don't feel comfortable with the kind of people they are, right, in terms of their deen. And in that case, if it's going to cause problems and break up the family, why? Because what are you trying to do? Enjoining relations is mandatory. But if she goes, it's going to break up your family, right? Then you stop. You can prevent her if you feel that that's going to, that might be the reason for it, so forth. Might be the reason for it. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So in summary, you should not prevent her from visiting her family. But if visiting her family, some people in one else's family can cause problems for your family, then you have the right to do so, because then it has an opposite effect. You're not enjoining relations. You're breaking up family. And that's why there's some people, some brothers, mashallah, you know, they want to get married, right? And they want to get married. They're already married. They want another wife. If you know that if you get another wife, you're going to break up this family, right? You want to enjoin relations and increase, you know, and you don't have to seek permission from your wife. But if doing so, if everyone knows, you know, of course, if you ask permission, very few women will say, okay, go ahead, go marry another sister. Very few women are going to do that. And it's not mandatory upon you to, but you have to be honest, like straightforward. You know, if you're not man enough to tell your wife, then you're not man enough to get married to a second. Don't. You know, you have, if you're man enough, then at least, you know, man enough to tell your wife, right? And then whether she's okay with it or not, but if it's not going to break the family, it's okay to marry the second one, you know, and it's part, and in Islam, it's permissible. And in Islam, it's permissible. So, but if you know that it's going to break up the family, and then this is going to cause more problems, you're enjoining relations here and you're breaking up relations here. Right. So that's also, that's not something that's praiseworthy also. That's not something that's praiseworthy. But at the same time, you know, everybody's different. And sometimes you have, of course, some of the sisters might, everyone knows their wife, right? Some people, like, you know what, you get married, you know that it's gone. It's over. It's over. And sometimes they'll say, it's over, but it's not over. Right? Right? Sometimes they'll say, it's over. No, that's it. No, but it's not. Inshallah, you can make it work So depending, some people, they don't have any, they can't even take care of their family. They don't even take care of the bills. They don't even pay for anything. And then they want to go get married to another one. That's not going to work, right? If you're not paying for anything and your wife is also helping, if you sharing, you have the same account, like forget about it. Forget about it. Let me tell you straight up, right? You have to be قوامون على النساء. You have to be the guardian, the caretaker. You have to provide. Like if you're not providing, and she's providing, you're gonna get another one. You want her to help provide for the other wife too? Like you can't even provide for her, right? You can't provide for her. So how are you gonna make that work? And so if you're not able to be just, فواحدتم أو ما ملكت أيمانكم. If you can't be just, then one, then just marry one. And so, another benefit is, of course, we said it's not permissible for a man to prevent his wife from going to the masjid. Right? We said she should ask permission, but it's also not permissible. And this is her right. Some of the scholars have mentioned that. You know, this is something that is, it's not haram, it's just dislike to prevent her from doing so. Yeah, but the stronger opinion is that when the Prophet ﷺ said, do not do so, then don't do so if she's still going out with, the proper etiquettes of going to the masjid and going out in the proper condition. Another thing that we benefit from this hadith is we learn that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, when he said, when his son said, no, I'm going to prevent them, they're not the same. He was very, very angry. He was very, very angry. And he was angry. It wasn't something that's like personal. It's because he was angry because he prioritized the word of Allah and His Messenger. He prioritized Allah and His Messenger. And then when you say that, I'm going to prevent them, when the Prophet ﷺ said, don't prevent them, like that indicates that he did not like the fact that his son was going against the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ straight on. Another benefit is the benefit that we get from here is that when you're speaking about, about the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about the Quran, about the deen, you have manners and speak in the best way. Speak in the best way possible. So don't just the fact that the reason why Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu was very, very angry at him is because he apparently contradicted the word of the Prophet ﷺ directly. The way that he said it was very, very inappropriate. When he said, by Allah, I'm going to prevent the woman. Like, I'm just telling you, the Prophet ﷺ said, don't prevent a woman from going to the masjid. And you can say, by Allah, I'm going to prevent them. La ilaha illallah. Like, maybe if you were to say, Father, the women during our time is not—they're not the same, And then I would prevent my wife from going to the masjid because, do you know what they're doing in the masjid, right? So, you're not clearly opposing the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You're mentioning with adab, with etiquettes. And so when it comes to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with the rulings, the opinions of the scholars, have some manners, have some etiquettes. If someone says, say, Imam Shafi'i said this, Imam Abu Hanifa, who's Imam? He's a human only, Imam Shafi'i. Who are you compared to Imam Shafi'i to say such words? But if what you're saying, is it correct? Yes, he's human. And the only person that we follow, when we know that it came from him, that we follow without questions asked, is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is infallible in terms of the rulings of halal and haram. Yes, what you're saying is correct. Yeah, but that's Imam Shafi'i you're talking about. You're trying to say he's only human. نحن رجال وهم رجال. They're men and we're men. Ya Allah. Ya Allah. They're men and we're men. Like the way that you're speaking is very, very disrespectful. Very, very disrespectful. When it comes to the deen, another benefit here, that's why Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, he was very angry at his son, Bilal ibn, his son Bilal, because of the way he spoke after hearing the word of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so, another benefit is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا تمنعوا إماء الله مساجد الله. Do not prevent the female servants of Allah from going to the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this is an indication that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the female servants of Allah, and here it's an indication also that they, your wives that are with you, they're not slaves, they're not your slaves. They're the servants of Allah. They're the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you have no right to prevent them from going to the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So this is also raising the status to say that women are slaves and servants of Allah is something that's praiseworthy, and also is it's an indication to say that they're not slaves with you, like slaves in terms of you don't have the right to treat them as if they're slaves. Like you have authority, but they are the slaves of, they are the servants of Allah. Ima Allah, la tamna'u ima Allah masajid Allah. Don't prevent the servants of Allah from the houses of Allah. See, these are not your slaves, these are the servants of Allah. So they want to go to the houses of Allah, you let them go to the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this is also like a very, very subtle benefit that we extract from the wording that is used by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we mentioned also is the fatwa sometimes different in terms of like what if the times change? Can somebody say, no, women are not allowed to go to the masjid? You know, the times that we're living in right now, nope, don't go. Right, don't go. By default, the default is you cannot prevent them from going, but if there are other factors that are also part of the deen that would prevent her from going, then those factors have to be weighed in also. So depending on what's going on in the masjid, let's say there's a time there the masajids are, like people are doing things that are haram, wal-i'adhu billah, in the masajids or gatherings in the masajids, then of course in those situations you don't prevent them by default, but those situations and circumstances the ruling is different. So let's say for example that the people going to the masjid right now, it might cause problems if you go to the masjid because they have a mawlid celebration. And if you go, some people might look at it as an approval from your side, like, oh, look at this, he's someone who, let's say the imam's wife, like, and there's some groups of people maybe that they're celebrating and they're like they're doing things that are haram. So maybe if someone who of that influence, right, maybe not in his masjid, maybe but like I said, another imam in this masjid, and then there's another mawlid celebration or something that's bid'ah or haram that's happening in another masjid, and then your wife says, oh, I want to go to the gathering at the other masjid. And if she goes, people might say, oh, see, that even his wife went, right? Even the imam, they go, his wife, then that's, I mean, it's okay, right? It's okay. Look, he allowed his family to go. That means it's okay. So in this case, the ruling is different. It's not because you're preventing her from going to the masjid. It's because of what's happening in the masjid that might give a perception that a halal is haram or haram is halal and vice versa. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So you might say, okay, when we said that a man, the husband, is allowed to prevent his wife from going, you know, like anywhere else. Like if he feels uncomfortable with her going somewhere else besides the masjid, why is that the case? What's the difference between the masjid and outside and non-masjid? Well, because the masajids, you hear, you know, the masajids are khutbas, there are talks. These are places where people can benefit and are reminded of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other places, maybe there's no benefit in it. Maybe there's or very little benefit in it. And so if there's no benefit or even there's harm, then you prevent. But the default is that in the masajids, generally, what's going on in the masjid is generally something that is very, very beneficial. And if it's something that's very beneficial, of course, this is something that you allow her to go. But is she allowed to go when she's in her menses? That's another topic, inshallah. That we'll get to that, inshallah, also. The woman going to the masjid in their menses. So another thing is, another benefit that we extract from this hadith, is that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ima Allah, masajid Allah, ima Allah, like la tamna'u ima Allah, masajid Allah." This is an indication of the reasoning. The reasoning. What's the reasoning? So this is in fiqh we call illah, illah bayan illah. What's an illah? So reasoning, why should you not prevent? Why? Because they are the servants of Allah, not your slaves. Like you have authority in your house, you're the head of the household. But if she wants to go to the house of Allah, her creator, then you don't prevent her from going, because this is her creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so that's why some of the scholars have mentioned one of the benefits that we extract from that is that, you know, when he says the ilafa, they'll say ima'ullah. It's an indication that you have authority, yes, in your household, but if she wants to, that's your house. But if she wants to go to the house of Allah, the house of her creator and your creator, then you have no right to prevent her from going. Because you are a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also. You are a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in another hadith in Sahih Bukhari, Muslim, وَبُيُوتُهُنَّ خَيْرُ لَهُنَّ. But their houses are better for them. Their houses are better for them. So what should you do? Well, if someone wants to go to the masjid, your wife wants to go to the masjid, don't prevent her. But what should you do? You should remind her that maybe she forgets. Says, you know, when you pray at home, you know you get more reward, right? She goes, but I still want to go. Okay, fine, go. That's fine. Yeah, you go. But you know, when you pray at home, وَبُيُوتُهُنَّ خَيْرُ لَهُنَّ. Praying at home is better for you. It's better for you. So just remind her. If you don't want her to feel, just at least to remind her that praying at home is better than her, better for her. But sometimes, at home, a woman is not getting any knowledge. She needs to seek knowledge. Right? She needs to seek knowledge. I mean, the default is that when you come home, you should be teaching your wife. Right? Whatever you learn, you teach. Whatever you learn, whatever reminders you received, you remind. But if you're not doing your job, or sometimes you're not even going to the masjid, then of course she has to learn, because learning is طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم. طلب, seeking knowledge, علم, is mandatory upon every Muslim. And of course, this encompasses also male and female, Muslims, male and female. So if they're not getting their education, Islamic knowledge, then you allow her to go to the masjid. And she should go to the masjid to learn if she's not getting at home. But the default is that you should be going to the masjid, and whatever you learn, you go teach her, you tell her. And nowadays, alhamdulillah, we have, like, I'm here, and there are some sisters, mashallah, who are listening, and they're learning also. And in this case, you might say, sister, you know, You know, say to your wife, honey, maybe, you know, it is stream. You don't really have to go. You just listen. But I still want to go. You know, I still want to go. Yeah, go ahead. You let her go, right? You let her go, inshallah. And you don't prevent her. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So, next, remember we're speaking about prayer and congregational prayer. The next hadith that we're going to be covering, we'll start it off tonight, but inshallah we'll continue it next week, is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar also. This is hadith number 67 or 68 from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma qal, صَلَيْتُ مَعَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ رَكْعَتَيْنِ قَبْلَ ذُهُرٍ. I prayed with the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم two rak'ahs before dhuhr, وَرَكْعَتَيْنِ بَعْدَ ذُهُرٍ, and two rak'ahs after dhuhr, وَرَكْعَتَيْنِ بَعْدَ الْجُمُعَةِ, and I prayed two rak'ahs after jumu'ah, وَرَكْعَتَيْنِ بَعْدَ الْمَغْرِبِ, and I prayed two rak'ahs after maghrib, وَرَكْعَتَيْنِ بَعْدَ الْعِشَاءِ, and two rak'ahs after isha. And in another narration, فَأَمَّا الْمَغْرِبُ وَالْعِشَاءُ وَالْجُمُعَةُ فَصَلَيْتُ مَعَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي بَيْتِهِ. As for Maghrib, Isha, and Jumu'ah, I prayed with the Prophet صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ in his house. وَفِي لَفْظٍ, and in another narration, and Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma qala haddathani Hafsah narrated to me anna an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yusalli sajdataini khafifataini ba'dama yatlu' al-fajr. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to pray two light rak'ah after the onset of fajr. After the onset of Fajr, meaning what was Fajr time, but they didn't pray Fajr yet. You understand? Like when at the beginning of Fajr time. وَكَانَتْ سَاعَةً لَا أَدْخُلُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ فِيهَا. وَكَانَتْ سَاعَةً, and this was usually a time that I would not enter upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in it. So, what is this hadith? This hadith mentions about the rawatib, the sunan al-rawatib. Where did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam pray? How many did he pray? Because you have different opinion amongst the scholars about, for example, after Jumu'ah, did he pray four or did he pray two? So you have many narrators saying two, others saying four. But then some saying four, some saying two. So did he pray four or did he pray two? Then others clarified, no, he prayed two here. And I was with him in his house and he prayed two there also. So the scholars mentioned those who narrated four because they saw him praying in the masjid two rak'ahs, and then they saw him praying two rak'ahs again, and after he was at home when he finished Jumu'ah, for example, and so he prayed four. But many people, some of those who narrated two, they didn't see him pray at home because they weren't with him. So did he pray two or did he pray four? And so what are the sunnah and rawatib? Meaning the sunnah, because the sunnah that are the sunnahs that the Prophet ﷺ used to pray before, which prayers did he pray, how did he pray them, like for example, two rak'ahs before Fajr, did he pray them, were these two long rak'ahs, short rak'ahs? So we're going to be covering a lot, actually, about the sunnah prayers, inshallah, next week. So next Wednesday, we'll continue with this hadith, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in our time, and to prolong our life in His obedience. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us which benefits us and benefit us from that which He has taught us. Wa sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Subhanaka Allahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Anybody have any questions? Inshallah, yes.
Husband, they marry another one, like they don't believe. What is the reason?
Why do some women don't want to share? They don't. But the default is that it's permissible, and you have to understand also. If you look at the society right now, like even in the Muslim society, how many sisters? Like, let's just look at here, our community. How many sisters do you know who don't have husbands? How many brothers do you know who don't have wives?
Yeah, many.
And like, you know, there are many older sisters that don't have husbands, and there's nobody who's going to want to marry them. Sometimes they just, you know, like, you know, sometimes they have children. And especially in our communities now, like, if the brother wants to get married, he just goes to Africa, goes to Asia, goes back home and gets married. And who's going to marry the sisters that are here who need husbands to take care of also? Right? And there are throughout society, throughout history, men have always, women have always outnumbered men, especially in times of war. I know, like in Cambodia, after the civil war, there were many women who didn't have husbands. So many, because their husbands died in wars. And usually in wars, the husbands, the men are the ones who are being killed more so than the women, right? And so you have a lot more women. And when I was in Cambodia after the civil war, there's some sisters that came to me and said, Ustad, Sheikh, you got to speak to the men. Like, look at how many women who don't have husbands in this village here. Like, even if every man was already married, we would have 1/3 left. Like, what do you expect these women? Then she says, listen to me. Like, yeah, I know, like, it's hard financially. And she goes, I'll take care of him, help me find a husband. I'll take care of him. Like, I'll take care of him. I don't, like, even though I know it's his responsibility to take care of me, but, I'm already taking care of myself. It's okay, but, my children need a father figure also, and she needs, she has also, needs also. And so that's why, in many societies, like in this society especially, like, subhanAllah, like, a man can, can have girlfriends and left and right and so forth, and it's his right as long as they're, but then when somebody wants to do it properly with obligations to take care of them, you say, no, that's not good. Right, that's not good. And your sisters also have to feel for the sisters who don't have any husbands. There are many husbands, sometimes they're good sisters and they got married to someone who's bad. And then it doesn't last long, but the sister is really good, but because she was already married, nobody wants to marry her. Right? Because she was already married. Well, why? No, nobody wants to marry her. So you leave the sister who actually needs, and so if somebody who has, the means and capacity, there's nothing wrong with it. Allah knows best. Wallahu ta'ala. I mean, the sisters might boycott me after saying all this, but truth has to be said, right? Subhanakallah.